I'm Archbishop Alan Vigneron of the Archdiocese of Detroit, and this is the Eyes on Jesus podcast.
Hello, and welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Archbishop Alan Vigneron. I'm your host, Mike Chamberlain, and we're excited to release new episodes once a month, so please make sure to subscribe and review wherever it is that you listen to podcasts. Archbishop, welcome, and thanks so much for joining us. How are you today?
I am doing great well. Thank you,
Mike. Great well. That's awesome.
Yeah, spring is, seems like spring has arrived. The daffodils are in bloom,
yeah.
And I'm feeling sprightly.
Yeah, that's beautiful. We have had the beautiful weather. I know you appreciate the beautiful weather and the turn from the cold, dark winter into the spring. I know you appreciate that. So
I do, yeah, indeed. Very. I think everybody does.
Amen. Hopefully most people do. So, Archbishop, I know we're excited too because we have in the studio with us today Father Mario Amore. He's going to be on the show because we're going to be speaking about evangelization. Father Amore, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
How are you? How have you been the last month or so?
Great. Great. Well, yeah, good. We've celebrated in the midst of the Easter season, had a great Lent and beautiful Triduum and really grace-filled Easter Sunday and Easter season. And yeah, just rejoicing here and wonderful. Looking forward to chatting with you more today.
Very good. Actually, Father Mario, for some of our listeners, I mean, most of our listeners, I'm sure, are familiar with you. But if they aren't, just in case, could you just kind of tell us a little bit about yourself and some of your background and what you're currently doing in your ministry?
Sure. So I've been ordained. It'll be 9 years coming up in May. Just celebrated 10 years a deacon. So began ministry in Farmington at Our Lady of Sorrows. Was there for 3 years as the associate. Moved on for a year at St. Hugo in Bloomfield Hills, and then I've been downtown at St. Aloysius since 2019. So just a wonderful community in the heart of downtown Detroit. We've seen a lot of growth over the past few years with a special emphasis in ministry on those in need, but also those who are living downtown, most especially young adults. And then since July 1st, have served as, in addition to being at the parish and part of the family of parishes, which includes Old St. Mary's in the Cathedral, assist Archbishop in our chancery in the Department of Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship. So I'm the director there, and basically the department helps to oversee many of the outward pastoral ministries, the evangelizing ministries of the diocese.
Wonderful. Very good. And when did you start working for the Archdiocese, or for that office specifically, the Office of Evangelization?
July 1st.
July 1st. Okay. Mm-hmm. Very good. So it's somewhat new. Mm-hmm. It hasn't been a full year yet, but it's, you know, you're into it for sure.
Into it.
Awesome. Very good. Archbishop, I know Father Mario mentioned that we just recently had the Triduum and the entrance into the Easter season. How was the Triduum and everything for you, Archbishop?
Oh, Holy Week is a great blessing. One of the real high points of my year, of course, is the Chrism Mass. There were so many priests who attended. The cathedral was packed with the lay faithful. It's just a beautiful experience. And then, of course, at the Easter Vigil, the baptisms and the confirmations we had at the cathedral, it was a wonderful experience.
Yeah, I saw the article from the Archdiocese saying I think some, over 700 and something Catholics, became Catholic this Easter season at all of our within our Archdiocese.
Yes,
is that right?
And this kind of number seems to me, as I look at the stories on the internet, reflected in a lot of the dioceses in the United States. I don't have at my top of my head the statistics for the whole country, but yeah, I think. And especially a lot of young adults are asking to be part of the church, take on the Lordship of Jesus.
That's beautiful. Did you have quite a few, actual people receiving the sacraments at the cathedral that yourself?
We did. And they come from through the family.
Wonderful.
And so there were, I believe, five baptisms, four or five, and then five in full communion.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Wonderful. And how about you for yourself, Father Mario? Did you have big celebrations at St. Aloysius, or is that part of the family as well? So did you kind of rotate where you did
some
of
those? So we celebrate as a parish Holy Thursday and Good Friday, and then we join the cathedral for the Easter Vigil.
Gotcha.
So those who came into the church through St. Aloysius were baptized and received into the church by the Archbishop. It's always a high point, and it's one of the ways in which we get them excited to say the Archbishop's going to baptize you.
Yeah, yeah.
always a beautiful time to come together. And then Easter Sunday, we're back at St. Aloysius. This year, as the Archbishop would say, I'm not a sportif, but downtown, we were hosting March Madness.
Oh,
the ending of it. So we were filled on Easter Sunday with many out-of-town guests.
Oh.
Purdue was well represented.
Yeah, okay.
So I think since I've been there, it's our largest Easter celebration that we've had.
Oh,
so
that's awesome.
Just really life-giving.
Yeah, and then with the draft coming up, you guys are going to be busy with that, I'm sure, as well.
That's
huh?
right. Yeah, they're closing all the roads down on us.
Oh, yeah. So. That's got to be fun for you to get to work, right?
Yeah, we're excited, though.
Oh, very good. Very good. Well, I know that today's, we're excited to get into today's topic, which is itself evangelization. I know something close to the heart of all of us in this room. I know even going back, it's been a hallmark term for us and really as a Catholic Church forever, but especially since the Second Vatican Council. And every single pope henceforth since the council has really put a large thrust on evangelization. And Archbishop yourself, even here locally with our Synod 16, I mean, the goal, the entire purpose of that was really around and centered around evangelization. So Archbishop, if you would like to start us off, just telling us a little bit, what would we say is evangelization and why is it so important to us, especially locally with the Synod and everything?
Well, a simple way to describe what evangelization is the meaning of the word. It means to share the good news. If I can borrow kind of a term that Father John Ricardo would love, it's about sharing the rescue. I've been rescued, and I want to share the rescue with you. Mm-hmm. I want to share Jesus. I want to share the good news. He's my Lord, and I think He wants to be your Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it important? I think it's important because we love people. I heard one time somebody put it this way: if you Christians really believe what you say, then you ought to be sure that the rest of us believe that. That's important. But I think another take on this that's very important, why is it significant? It's important to Jesus. He thought it was worth dying to redeem all of these folks, and we want to cooperate with him and bring to fulfillment his plan for everybody's life.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Father Mario, anything to add specifically to that? Kind of like a rounding out?
Let me round out the Archbishop here.
Yeah, well, that's kind of hard. That's a hard task.
No, to again, as the Archbishop said, to share the good news and really to share our source of life with others. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, you know, we're called each day by the Lord's grace to fall more deeply in love with Jesus and to share with the world where we find life and in whom we find life. And that is Christ. He is our joy and our hope. And as we say, in Him, we live and we move and we have our being. And so if Christ is, you know, meant to be the center of our lives, then evangelization is that necessary kind of next step to say, if I have found the source of life, and I love you as a friend, as you know, a brother and sister in Christ, or who whatever our relation might be, then I want to share that same joy and that same hope and that same fire for life that is Christ with you.
Yeah, and both your comments are reminding me. I forget who's quoted as saying it, but something to the effect of, evangelization is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread or where they found food.
Well,
who's quoted as saying that?
That's really eloquent, isn't it?
Yeah. Really,
the bread of life. I found the bread of life. Yeah. I want to share that with you.
Right, right. Very good. Can you, Archbishop, could you share with us just a little bit of the scriptural and kind of traditional roots of the practice of evangelization for us and from our church perspective?
Well, the root itself is the day our Lord ascended into heaven. He said, all power on heaven and earth is given to me. I send you out, make disciples of all nations, but teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you, baptizing them. It's the Lord's command. Mm. And so the disciples had those 9 days between the ascension and Pentecost when they prayed for the Spirit, and then these weak, cowardly guys who came down from Galilee unlocked the doors and got out there in the middle of the people, and they started sharing the good news that Jesus is risen and he offers eternal life to those who repent and come to be his disciples. And it's continued from that until today, and it's the mission of the church. The popes have said that being on mission is not part of the life of the church. It's the very definition of the church.
Mm.
this is why our Lord has called us to receive this good news and to share it. Mm. And it's taken different forms in various ages in the church. There was the evangelization of both the Eastern and Western Mediterranean, Europe, Africa, the evangelization of the German tribes that came into Europe, the evangelization of Ireland, we could think about Poland, the great missionary times at after the before and after the Council of Trent, the evangelization of the newly the world that the Europeans discovered both in Asia and in the Americas, and we keep moving forward.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Thank
that's,
you.
That's a short little history.
Yeah, no, yeah, absolutely. Well, and let me ask you this, Archbishop, and I'll ask Father Mario this after in a second, but for you first, I know how that's a development that you've kind of just traced for us over the history of the church, but how have you even seen just within your years of ministry a shift or a change in evangelization and how it's functioned or how you yourself have approached it?
Our predecessors, my predecessors as bishops, our predecessors as priests, you as a catechist, we had a model that was about evangelization, but it involved building up institutions, schools, religion classes, parish life, and you make them solid and you plug people into them. I heard this metaphor once at a seminar at the McGrath Center at Notre Dame University. So it was kind of a plug-in model. You plug people into the institution, and that's how they know Jesus, and that's how they become evangelized. Hmm. For a lot of reasons, that model doesn't work anymore. Hmm. So it's always been about evangelization, but now it's more about accompaniment. Hmm. These institutions just don't seem to be as effective as they once were. It was bringing people to us. Now we need to go out to people, to accompany them. And so it has to become much more, we're in an age that has to be much more about person-to-person evangelization. I think that's what St. John Paul had in mind when he talked about the new evangelization for places that had traditionally been Christian and where the Christian culture was being bleached out. It's one-on-one. I don't think, and that's a cultural shift. Mm-hmm. We were accustomed for, let's take schools, for the sisters to be the evangelists to Catholic children in the schools and in catechism class. It has to be a lot more personal today, I think.
Yeah.
That's part of the new evangelization. Father Mario, I don't know if you,
Does
that make sense to you? You're a lot younger.
It does. And I would say as well, just even in my own, in my short time, relatively short time as a priest, and just thinking back to my time in seminary as well, part of, you know, evangelization that's so important in the life of the church and just to the culture is sort of the explosion of like digital evangelization, so evangelization through social media, and so we see, you know, podcasts like this, or you know, Father Mike Schmitz with the Bible in a Year. Like, people are they're hungry, you know, they're hungry for the truth, they're hungry for meaning, and we're finding that so many different apostolates have been formed to serve this need and to be that presence. And so, yeah, just that, I've seen that, maybe not a change, but the progression in just the importance of the digital evangelization. But again, that can reach an individual, you know, in a certain way, but it doesn't substitute for, as the Archbishop was saying, that relationship and that accompaniment that is needed.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's a really, really great point.
That worked for you? You're an evangelist.
I am, yeah. And I would say I echo everything I'm hearing both of you say. I mean, I would see and agree with the same kind of sentiments and the same things. You know, I know here at the seminary, my time here at the seminary, they taught us very much in our evangelization courses about the goal of who to evangelize would really be ultimately the culture. But cultures are made up of individuals. And so I think sometimes we look at the big goal and institutions, the mindset of looking at the big goal kind of got in the way sometimes of looking at the individual in front of you. We were losing the forest from the trees, if you would, or vice versa. But so I like what you're saying, Archbishop, because I know even in my own parish ministry and doing what I've done, I've been really hearing the Lord, and kind of it's just automatically been focusing us more on the one-to-one individual accompaniment, more so than a model that brings in wide swaths of people that we think of at a singular time, you know? So, Archbishop, earlier you made a comment about this term, the new evangelization. I know this is kind of coined by John Paul II. Can you speak into that a little bit? And like what, you said it a little bit earlier, but I wanted to kind of just rest on that for a moment. What is the new evangelization? What makes that more unique? And how is that different than kind of our classical evangelization?
Well, as I understand it, in Redemptoris Missio, John Paul talked about three kinds of contexts for evangelization. There's evangelization for people who have never heard the gospel. Then there's evangelization which is present in a living church, and it's about strengthening their faiths. So, I mean, and that's really the goal. But there's also this evangelization that's needed for Christian communities that have lost their living sense of the faith and don't really think about the faith. It's sort of where people have said, oh yeah, right, whatever. That's where a new evangelization, and I think the Holy Father was reminding us that we can't let that go on. It's a very particular context. And so I think he coined this word to kind of capture the reality of this new context where people have become bored with the good news, and we need to show them, rekindle in them the fire of the reality of the good news. Hmm. Break through the sediment would be the way I would put it.
Father Mario, anything to add kind of to that, like as far as your understanding or how you've seen new evangelization as distinct or different from regular evangelization kind of play out?
I think it's being, having the heart of obviously sharing the good news at the center and the foundation, but again, adapting, just as we've seen, as I mentioned, like with digital evangelization and digital media, like adapting over time to where the people are, you mm-hmm. know, really, really understanding this missionary mentality of the church, that the church, we are to go out. And it's so it means, you know, bringing Jesus or bringing the message of the gospel to unexpected places. Mm-hmm. And I think more and more, we as a church need to be mindful of that and of that presence that we're called to be, because in the culture, we can be fearful just in our own, just everyday evangelization, whether it's in the workplace or at school. But really, being convicted by our own experience of Christ and the message of the gospel to be moved like Peter was, you know, after the resurrection, to boldly proclaim that Christ is risen and that he calls us to really, in the eyes of the world, a radical way of living, centering our lives off of the life of Christ.
Mm. Mike, Miss might help us think about this new evangelization, what's new about it. John Paul said it has to be new in its ardor, new in its method, and new in its expression. And I think he was reading the situation, the social situation of communities, cultures that had become blasé about the good news. Mm-hmm. So we have to recapture our ardor and not just say, oh, well, the things are smoldering and we're going to let them smolder. We have to be stirred up again. Mm-hmm. It's about new methods, and that's what I think Father Mario's getting at when he talks about digital evangelization. And expression, I think when I think about that, it's about presenting Christ in a way that captures people's imagination, and they won't just dismiss him as yesterday's new headline. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure it involves speaking to people, presenting Christ as addressing himself to where they are today. Mm. New in method, new in ardor, new in expression.
Beautiful, yeah. Well, this brings me to the question I wanted to ask you as far as what's the role of the laity to play in all of this? I think for a long time, the laity, I think, or we kind of rested on the fact that, like, oh, you know, that's the responsibility, like you were saying, of the sisters at the Catholic school or the priests and the bishops. But obviously, since Vatican II and on, it's been very much forefront that it's the laity that are supposed to participate in this. So what would you say is the role of the laity in evangelization, and what are some practical examples that you can think of?
Well, since it's person to person, they have to be involved. My little tagline to talk about this is there are no bystanders. Mm-hmm. We all have to be engaged, because when Christ is my Lord, when I really do believe that he's the Savior, the means by which the world is preserved from disaster, and my world is saved from disaster, well, I need to share that. If I really, since I love him so ardently, I want other people to know my beloved. Mm-hmm. So it's everybody's responsibility. And I think when we say the lay faithful, it's not only the family, but I think it has to begin in the family. Even people in husbands and wives, parents and children, relatives, aunts and uncles, this is the primordial place for evangelization. Then it goes out from there into workplace, my society, the big boy, wherever.
Big boy. That's funny. Yeah. Father Mario, anything to add to that or any other?
I think of Bishop Quinn. He used to say, you know, people expect guys with his color hair, you know, to be the ones evangelizing or you know, speaking about Jesus. But in the same way, they expect guys who wear the collars to be the ones that are out evangelizing and bringing others to Christ. But the laity are essential in that evangelization. And I would say they have the primary role. Mm. So I really like Curtis Martin and Focus. They, in terms of evangelization with college students, but really anyone, they speak of you know, like growing and discipling others as part of their evangelization. And what they mean by that is sharing life with other people, and so really investing in a few, like Jesus did, so that they would be brought into relationship with Christ and that the church would grow. And because that accompaniment is so important, people need more and more today that mutual support of other people who are striving for the same thing that they are, for that same kind of life in union with the Lord. And so I can't possibly share life with everybody. You know, I can with a few people, and we have our role in evangelizing in our preaching and in our priestly ministry, but in the day to day, it's the laity that have to be not only proclaiming Jesus but sharing life with other people, and our role is really as priests, as ministers, is to be encouraging others and always reminding them again of the missionary reality of the church. Mm. So we started a few months ago at St. Aloysius. We called it Bring One Home, and basically we started with a few months of prayer. We asked people just, like, identify someone in the apartment building that you live in. Maybe you don't even speak to them, but you see them regularly, or somebody in your life that's away from the church, and let's start intentionally praying for them. And they prayed for them each day at home. We prayed for them collectively at Mass. And it was really amazing to see the fruit just in that time of prayer. So one of my parishioners, a young guy, came up and he said, "Father, I've been praying for this guy in my building. I've not talked to him, and he showed up at Mass today."
Oh, wow.
There have been a few others of those stories as well. But, you know, additionally, like, for those of us, you know, for all of us in the church, we've encountered this pearl of great price, and collectively, you know, when we are encouraged to go and make disciples and bear fruit, the fruit will be born. So There's a few others who, there's one guy, he's invited like five people at least to come to Mass, and they're coming, not regularly yet, but they're but they're showing up. And so again, like these are people that I would never have any kind of encounter with.
Right. Right.
But the parishioners do.
Mm-hmm.
The laity do. And so, yeah, just all that to say, essential.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Could I, let me.
Yeah.
I was reflecting on what Father said. It occurred to me that we oughtn't to think that this is unfortunate that we can't all share our lives with everybody. Mm-hmm. This is the way God made the world. He expects us to operate within that way he has made the world. It was thus from the beginning. And as we talk about a new method, this is a method very much for our time, because one of the ways that the effects of the fall are at playing themselves out in our culture is alienation and people living in painful isolation. And so just even offering some shared element of life is already an announcement of the good news. It's a way to break out of the consequences of sin in our lives. And so I think it's a particularly blessed and providential approach to evangelize in our day. It's the kind of evangelizing our time needs. Mm. Now, yeah, through broadcast media, electronic media, all of that, that can be a good, it's what I think Father is saying, it can be a good way to prepare the ground, but unless there is this sharing of life and this breaking through of isolation and what Pope Francis calls offer of accompaniment, shared life, I think we won't bear the fruit we ought to be bearing. Mm. And this is itself salvation. The gift of salvation is the gift of communion, communion with God and communion with one another. So already people are experiencing salvation through this contact.
Mm. You know what's beautiful, and I really appreciate about what both of you have said regarding this question about the laity, is in indirect ways, you both kind of shared the idea of what I like to call like the sphere of influences, if you would. You know, like, so my primary sphere of influence is just myself. That's where I have the most control, right, over myself and my choices, my decisions. And so maybe I'm in need of evangelization personally, and I can do something about that, you know. And then it goes next to, you know, a spouse or a family member, some people in our own homes. Next would be maybe coworkers. And so I like what both of you were saying is kind of this accompaniment, but you know, it doesn't, for a lay person, they don't have to start a podcast per se. They don't have to start some YouTube channel, and you know, they don't have to do this, what Father Mike Schmitz is doing, or in fact, they probably shouldn't, you know what I mean? Obviously you as priests and bishops have a different role than the lay person, but I liked what you both said about just kind of remaining and prayerfully considering your sphere of influence and how the Lord is calling you to just share there with relationships that are already built, even oftentimes, or for people that are close to you in your apartment building, like you said, you know? So I think that's really beautiful, and it ties to the accompaniment piece, but yet it's also not overly daunting, I think, for the layperson to think mm-hmm. through, again, those spheres of influence, you know? So that's great. I appreciate what you guys said there. Has there ever been a time where somebody has evangelized you, Archbishop or Father Mario? I'll go to you first, Archbishop. Do you remember a time specifically that you were evangelized, or someone specifically kind of reached out to you, or a moment that stands out where they kind of shared with you in a bold way the gospel message?
I don't know about bold, but
those sisters weren't bold? In
that. No. Oh, they were very forthright. No, you're right. I was going to mention that Sister Jane Francis had a tremendous influence on me in grade school with her evangelization about the Holy Eucharist. She was in charge of the altar servers, and it wasn't only about being sure we knew what we were doing and doing it right, but it was always about doing it with a heart. And what she was doing, what was going on, is she was sharing her heart for the Eucharist. And this has had a tremendous impact on my life. I think of her. I also think of my parents. I remember my mother so often when we'd hear sad news about a death or a tragedy of some sort, my mother would say, I don't know how people without faith can get along. And her own witness sticks with me profoundly even to today. Mm-hmm. So the, nothing dramatic, but that's what comes to my mind.
Yeah,
but I guess in light of what Father Mario said, it doesn't have to be dramatic.
Not at all. Not at all. How about you, for you, Father Mario?
Yeah, mine's not dramatic either.
Okay, wait,
I was just thinking about, you know, just my own life, just growing up. My grandparents were tremendous examples of faith for me. My parents as well. And again, nothing dramatic, but just all of the ways in which their witness of faith contributed to just our family and our own growth in the faith. Nothing all that special, but you know, something, obviously me, but my brother as well and his family, still active members of the faith, of the church. And so that means something, right? Not to say that every time, you know, parents share the faith and do their best that the children remain active, but it was a special grace for our family. And then I just think about just my life today, because I'm always in constant need of being evangelized. Mm. And I have just so many examples of ways in which I am just edified by the faith of my own parishioners, and just like they're going just above and beyond what I would even think or expect of them, to grow in their own relationship with the Lord and continue to share life with others. One of the greatest gifts that I receive as a priest is to hear that some sort of faith sharing is happening, or some sort of prayer event or something is happening that we didn't plan, we didn't know about, but they're doing it. Mm. Because it shows just that investment to striving for the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's like the proud father moment when the kids are taking up the cause. And
and it's a reminder to me, and it's encouragement to me, like, you need to do that too.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, I know also right here locally, specifically in the Archdiocese, we're since Unleash the Gospel, is kind of at the heart of the movement of evangelization. We've had a lot of different things we've done in the Archdiocese in the last, you know, several, what, 7 years now since the Synod itself, you know? What have been some of the wins evangelically, I guess we could say, locally in the Archdiocese since that document's come out, Archbishop?
Well, I think the 700 and some baptisms and acceptance into full communion, that's a big win.
Yeah.
I think we've got a renewed ministry at the universities, the secular universities. I think that's a really important win. Mm-hmm. I think the fundamentally a very significant thing is a change in our culture and our attitude from this more institutional attitude about the presbyterate, about the parishes, about the schools, about religious education, to have a more missionary mindedness. That's a big win on our part. Mm-hmm. I think this cultural shift, I see it at all the levels of the diocese.
Wonderful. Father Mario, I know just in your office specifically, you're very much seeing a lot of these things because of the title of the department you're in, right? Mm-hmm. Anything specific you've seen in the last number of years, and especially this last year since you've kind of taken on lead of it, any specific wins or things that you're seeing?
I think the emphasis on the family, on the domestic family,
right,
in terms of sharing faith with their children and the importance that parents have in that. Also, too, just our efforts in being more intentional about our just evangelical charity, what we do to serve those in need and to be that presence of Christ through the works of mercy, especially. So many ways. I think just generally just refocusing all of us on just being that more missionary church, the church that goes out.
Hmm. It's about giving a little bit more soul, mm-hmm. we might put it, to everything we do. That's very important. I'd like to pick up on what Father Mario said about the family. I think this is the real key to advancing the kingdom of God in the 21st century. Nobody wants to have a miserable family life. Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to have, if they're going to have a family, they want it to be a happy family. Mm-hmm. And people are made to have a happy family life. And the good news is that when you have the Lord Jesus as your Lord, you have at your disposal the things, the resources that will allow you to have a happy family, mm. to be able to forgive one another, to be able to persevere in your love for one another. I think this is the real gateway to people's hearts today is the family.
Mm. I would say, too, I know I keep going back to it, but I think the emphasis that the Archbishop has put on the significance and the impact that digital media evangelization can have. Mm. So whenever, if I travel anywhere and I tell anybody I'm from Detroit, the Archdiocese of Detroit, one of the first things they always say is, wow, you guys, what you do in terms of communications and social media and all of that is well above and beyond, you know, what others are able to do. And it's a gift that we have here, and it's a gift that that we're able to share with the Church of Detroit and even in other places across the country.
Yeah, setting a model, a kind mm-hmm. of a standard, if you would, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know for myself, Archbishop, I think just since the document itself came out, Unleash the Gospel, I think that there's just a further depth of awareness just among lay faithful priests, people, pastoral ministers working in the parish, just everyone. I think there's a deepened awareness that this is a non-negotiable and needs to happen. And then I think we're still learning and growing in ways to make it happen and to do it, but at least it's a part of the conversation. Whereas I don't know if it was before as much, not in the forefront anyway. So thank you.
No,
for that.
I think, what we've tried to do is bring to the post-Christian world of Southeast Michigan, the admonition of the Holy Fathers, of the popes, that we're not passive victims on a downward spiral, but the Holy Spirit is giving us something to do. It mightn't look like what we hope would be accomplished, but it's what God hopes will be accomplished, and we can act. We're not passive victims in this post-Christian world.
Hmm. I know just speaking what we've been doing locally in the Archdiocese, obviously we've been speaking since the Synod itself and Unleash the Gospel, but I know we have some specific efforts coming up here soon regarding evangelization, and they tie very much to the Eucharistic revival that's taking place this year. I don't know if either Father Mario or Archbishop, who wants to speak to that maybe first?
I'll talk about the direction, and then Father Mario can talk about the detail. Maybe we could divide it. Sure. But you're welcome to talk about direction, too. But when the bishops agreed to that we would go down this path of the Eucharistic revival, one of the things I said to the team, to everybody in leadership, is we need to integrate this and see it as a moment in Unleash the Gospel, in the synodal response. It can't be just one more new thing. We have to sort of give it its soul and its form from Synod 16. So it needs to be about the new evangelization. And I think that's very much the context here. And therefore, I think, look, as much as Father Mario has organized it, I think we've patterned a lot of what we're doing on what we did to prepare for the Synod. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that... Mm.
That's right. We found just a lot of grace in particularly the Come Encounter Christ that happened across the diocese before the Synod. And so our local efforts, understanding that not everyone will be able to travel to Indianapolis for the National Eucharistic Congress here in Detroit, we have four regional congresses. So we've already hosted the one in the Northeast region, but we have one coming up on April 27th in the South, on May 11th in the Northwest at St. Andrew, and then culminating at St. Scholastica in the Central Region on June 1st. Really, it's an opportunity for us to come together as the church, but also to be the church on mission, inviting others for sort of to whet their appetite about who we are and what we believe. So these congresses are just an opportunity to bring us together to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate his goodness and the blessing that we have and his real presence in the Holy Eucharist, an opportunity to be inspired by some really dynamic preachers, because all of us need that rekindling, that reminder, mm-hmm. you know, to keep us moving forward. And then an opportunity, again, just to be together as the body of Christ and to reflect upon God's goodness. So we invite everyone to join us coming up here. So it's called Love Outpoured. And again, three more are being held, and you can find more information at AOD.org.
Just AOD.org. I was going to ask, this is my next question, is how do listeners get more information? Just AOD.org? Yeah?
/loveoutpoured.
There you go. Okay.
And Mike, I'm preaching, I think, at the last one. And so if I remember, I'd probably use your tagline that we're beggars who found out where to get bread, and we're going to share the bread of life with other beggars. Would that be all right?
Don't quote me. Somebody else said that. I just was quoting somebody else, but I don't know where the quote comes from. But it's a great line. It's a great line.
That's the point. The point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One beggar telling another one where they found bread. It's evangelization. So, Archbishop or Father Mario, anything else you'd like to add to the conversation regarding evangelization or?
Just as a church, again, it's our greatest mission to share Christ. You know, we say often, our vision is to make Christ known, to know Christ and to make him known. And we can't live our faith, or we can't be a Christian in isolation. We have to be those who go and bear fruit for the life of the world.
Amen.
And a little postscript, I just think it's really important never to forget that it always involves conversion. Mm-hmm. This pair is constant in the New Testament, repent and believe in the good news. And if I'm going to be evangelized, which I need to be in order to be an evangelist, I have to repent. We need to face that squarely. I'm going to have to die to myself. I'm going to have to take up my cross in some way to make this all happen, to let the Holy Spirit make it happen in me. Hmm. I don't mean to scare anybody, but it's the truth.
Yeah. No, it's the truth. Well, thank you both so much. It was great to hear your perspectives on evangelization and where we're at right now in the Archdiocese, and thank you both. I know now we're moving on to our next segment of our podcast, where we are blessed to have questions from our listeners ask you, Archbishop, great questions that they have on their hearts and minds, and it's always fun to hear your answers to some of these responses, or your response to some of these questions, rather. So first question we have is actually from Ariana Z, and she asks, why do we have the Sacrament of Reconciliation? If I confess my sins privately to God, can I still be forgiven?
Two parts. First part, why do we have it? Because Jesus gave it to us. And I know he gave it to us because he loves us. He wants, through his priests, to be able to say to people who come to him that they're sinners, you know, I'm this, I'm that. Let's take a simple thing. I'm a gossip, or I'm mean. To have out loud his saying to them through his priest, I know that's what you are, and I love you, and I forgive you because you're sorry. So we have it as a way for Jesus to be present in time and space to offer us his forgiveness. So it's not a burden, it's a great grace to be able, it's freeing. Be able to say to somebody else, to say to Jesus out loud, this is what I am, and have Jesus say, I know that, and I love you. Huh. And if I confess my sins privately to God, God can forgive sins through this personal confession and repentance. But the ordinary way for us Catholics to be engaged in the forgiveness of sin is through this sacrament. And many people certainly come to confession with the sins forgiven. They've already said they're sorry. We don't know exactly what's going on in the heart, but what confession is a perfection of their repentance and a perfection of their the Lord offering them His consolation and His forgiveness. Because while sin is very personal, it's never private. And everything we do for the sake of the kingdom, or whatever we do that impedes the advance of the kingdom, has an effect on other people. And so everybody, the whole church, is involved in my repentance and in my renewal.
Another question, Archbishop, from two Catholic school students from the Archdiocese, from Seth and Jacob. Have you ever met the Pope? And if so, what was he like?
I've met John Paul, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis. I found them to be very much like they appear in public. I found just one thing I found about, I had more meetings with Pope John Paul. I was not a high-level official in his secretariat, but I saw him from time to time. And he's very whimsical, I thought, which I very much appreciated. Kind of a glint in his eye and make a little bit of a joke. I enjoyed that very much. But I think what they all are, what I found all three of the Holy Fathers to be, is pastors. And deeply, when they're with people, they're deeply engaged in it with them and connecting with them.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. And last final question for you, Archbishop, from Emerson. He says, where do you often see God in everyday life, other than in the Eucharist?
Well, in natural things, we're making this podcast here at the middle of April. I see God in this beautiful April weather. Mm. God and His created goodness is wonderful. But in human beings, two places that I find God powerfully at work is when He brings hope to people who mourn. I find it, I'm just overwhelmed when I see people who can face tragedy in their life with a joy, with a peace that comes from their faith. And another way that I see God at work in life is the joy He gives to new parents. Mm-hmm. That's just remarkable, the overwhelming joy in their lives.
Hmm. Beautiful. Well, thanks so much, Archbishop. Really appreciate that. I know before we close the episode, I just want to thank again Father Mario Amore for joining us this this month in our episode. It was great to hear from you and hear about evangelization and the good work you're doing in your office. And then before we close, Archbishop, I want to ask if there's any prayer intentions that you have for our listeners to be praying for and keeping in mind for you.
Well, this is a season for big changes in the lives of the priests, for the deacons who are going to be ordained at the vigil of Saturday morning, Vigil of Pentecost. They'll be ordained priests. Actually, it's not announced yet, but they already know their assignments. And there are a lot of changes coming in the lives of our priests, new assignments, new challenges. So I think if the listeners would hold up to the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to be the advocate, the paraclete for priests who are experiencing changes in their ministry. Mm,
absolutely. We can do that for sure. And Archbishop, would you mind closing us with a prayer?
Let's give God the glory. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen. St. Anne,
pray for us.
Blessed Silanus,
pray for us.
May Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Stay tuned for the next episode of Eyes on Jesus, a new episode every month. And if you enjoyed listening, you might also enjoy Detroit Stories, a podcast from the Archdiocese of Detroit. Find it on your favorite podcast app.